Mayors for coming, for being part of our service this evening. Can I thank them for their messages and song? And what a good thing it is for the Christian, the believer, to be reminded of our complete inability to do anything without the Lord Jesus Christ. We are nothing without Christ. Without Christ, we have no hope. No hope for eternity. And so again, I say it is our prayer that if you're outside of Christ in the service tonight, that you will look to Him and Him alone for salvation. Let's bow in prayer. We come to Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 22. But as we come, let's just still our hearts and seek the Lord's help. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we thank and praise Thee for Thy presence with us thus far in the service already. We thank Thee for the words that we have heard. We are so conscious that outside of Christ, we are hopeless and helpless. But inside of Christ, in Christ, we have peace. In Christ, we have eternal assurance. And we thank Thee for this great gospel truth. Father, as we come tonight to the preaching of Thy Word, the preaching of the gospel, we do call upon Thee to come and to help. Father, I earnestly pray that everything that I say would be clear and simple. And again, I would pray this evening that I would not say or do anything that would bring dishonor upon my Savior's name. But Father, that I would speak well of Christ, that I would point to Him simply and plainly. And Father, we pray that Thou would speak to every heart tonight. Again, we pray, stir the heart of the believer. But Father, if there be any outside of Christ, draw them unto Thyself. Restore the backslider. And we pray that the Spirit of God would come down now and work in every heart for Thy sake. Amen. Perhaps you have come across an individual that you could perhaps term as controversial. The sort of person who relishes in controversy. They enjoy asking all kinds of questions, but they're not terribly worried about getting answers to those questions. And we come across people like that all the time in our different walks of life. There are those people, and they will go to scientists, they will go to medical doctors, and they will ask a whole range of questions, not terribly interested in hearing the answer. As I say, in all walks of life, we have those people. They seek to test you to see how much you really know. I have to say, as a student in Bible college, I have come across those people. And they will come to you, and they will ask you all kinds of theological questions, and they want to know how much you know. Maybe, believer, you have come up against someone like that. And they will come up to you, and they will ask the profound questions. They will ask you, what is the meaning of life? They will ask you, why does a good God allow suffering in this world? Unbeliever, perhaps you seek to take time and sit down with the Bible and show them the truths. Show them the truth of the fall of man. But in reality, those individuals don't want to know. They're just asking those questions to be controversial. They want to appear as if they know more than you. And sometimes they even have that wicked intent within their heart to cause doubt. To cause doubt in the hearts of other people. And I have to say, we notice it all the time in this day and age in which we live. We see the rise of atheism. And you will come across those people and they say, well, Christians are weak people. They have created a God that they can cling to. And they need this God to cling to when times are difficult. And if you take time to explain to those individuals that the Christian life is not in any way easy, but we rejoice that God holds on to us all the way through, they're not interested. Don't want to know. Just want to sow doubt and have a negative effect on your faith. And it's natural for us to wonder, can such people ever be changed? Can they ever be persuaded that God is real and that they will stand before Him one day? Of course, we know that they can be changed, but it's only the Lord that will change them. It is only the Lord that will take the scales from off their eyes. It was only the Lord that will break their rebellion and draw them lovingly onto himself. And so, Christian, we pray to that end. We pray that the Lord would save souls, that he would show those individuals they're going astray. But I wonder this evening, as we gather together here in Bethany, as we gather for this gospel evening service, is that the attitude you have in your heart tonight? You think you're above the gospel. Perhaps you're sitting in the pew tonight, and in all honesty, there's scorn in your heart. And you're here because you're expected to be here. It's the place to be. But in your heart, you've resolved, well, I'll never believe. I won't believe this gospel. I'm much too intelligent. I know better. You see, in the scriptures, we find people with that kind of attitude. In Matthew's gospel in the chapter 22, we see here the Pharisees come to Christ and they're seeking to ask him questions and they're seeking to trip him up. They're seeking to find holes in this gospel. And of course, we say from the outset, there are no holes in this gospel. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it saves to the uttermost. But in Matthew chapter 22 and the verse 15, we see the heart of the Pharisees. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Their only intention was to try to trip the Savior up. And when they failed, we move on and we see that the Sadducees then come along and they seek to have their way. They seek to see, can they trip the Savior up? The Sadducees are an interesting bunch of men. They have some rather unusual beliefs. They do not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in life after death. They did believe, yes, well, the Lord can reward those who are faithful to him, but it will only be in this life, for there is no afterlife. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spirits. And as I say, they don't believe in eternity. There's only the here and now, and after this life, there's nothing more. And so you will see when the Sadducees come into the scriptures that they only ever have a mind for the here and for the now. For they don't believe in anything else. And they come to the Savior here in Matthew chapter 22 and they seek to trip him up. And tonight we look at Christ's response. And that's what we consider in the moments that remain. Christ's response to skeptics. Christ's response to skeptics. And we see our Lord Jesus does a number of things. He presents a number of truths to these Sadducees to show them the error of their ways, to show them where they're going wrong. And firstly, we see that Christ presents the truth of the Word of God. He presents the truth of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 22 and the verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And so Christ is saying to these Sadducees, if you ignore the scriptures, you're going to find yourself in error. You're going to find yourself in trouble. If you ignore the Bible, you're going to find yourself in false teaching. Now we look at these Sadducees this evening, and it seems that they're almost working alongside the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees and Sadducees had completely different views. They did not believe the same things at all, but when the Pharisees failed to trip the Savior up, we see the Sadducees pick up where they left off. And of course, we can't be surprised at that, Christian. We live in a world that hates the gospel, that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And so often we look at our society, we look at our governments, we look at our land, and we see those who have nothing in common, but they unite because they hate the gospel. They unite in their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work. It's worthy to note that our Lord is much less severe on the Sadducees here. These men were not hypocrites like the Pharisees were. Yes, their belief was wrong, but they needed to be told the truth. They needed to be shown the way. They needed to be shown where they're going wrong. And so the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them lovingly, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." These men were ignorant of the power of God. They couldn't grasp this doctrine of the resurrection. Mankind in and of himself cannot rise from the grave, therefore it cannot be possible. And Christ is saying, well, you're ignorant of the power of God. It might be impossible with men, but it's not impossible with Almighty God. But he says something else here. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. And as I say, we focus on those words, the truth of God's word. That's what Christ presents to these men. And Christ comes to them and he says, you don't know your Bible. The Sadducees were a group of men who decided that they could pick and choose which parts of the Old Testament they were going to believe. And there were certain portions, and they said, yes, that is true, that is accurate, we believe and accept that. But there are other portions, and they said, no, we don't accept that at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes to these men, and he says, even those bits that you do accept, you still haven't grasped them at all. You haven't grasped the Scriptures. We can learn from that. We can learn from that tonight, even in this place where we are. You see, you can be certain that you will go astray if you do not know the Scripture. If you reject the teaching of God's Word, then you will not be saved. If you reject the gospel contained in the Scriptures, you will not be saved. We come across so many people today, and they have this kind of attitude. And they say, yes, well, I believe in God. I believe that He is good. Therefore, He will take me to heaven. Oh no, I don't read the Bible so much. In fact, I've never read it at all. And then there are other people, and they say, oh, I have read the Bible, but I don't believe all of it. I only believe some of it. And that's the attitude we have in society today. People picking and choosing what parts of religion, what parts of the gospel they want to take for themselves. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say to that kind of attitude? Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures. Ye do err. In this book before us, in this Bible, we have contained the Word of God. We have the truth before us. We cannot get away from this truth because it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. It's marvelous. It reveals to us that we are sinners, that we deserve to be punished. We have offended God. That He is just and perfect and holy, that He must punish sin, but in mercy and in forgiveness, He sent His Son to pay the price for our sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and He went to the cross of Calvary. But before He went, He lived a life of perfection. And He shed His blood on that cross and He died, taking the sins of His people upon Himself, dying in their room and stead, being their substitute. Then He rose again. And the message the Lord Jesus Christ brings is the message of the gospel, and it's simple. It's repent, turn away from your sins, leave it behind, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept Him as Savior and Master. Receive Him as Lord of your life. Believe that His sacrifice was once for all, and it was for you. And the Bible tells us, this word tells us, the Scriptures remind us, if we repent and if we believe, we have assurance of heaven. We have peace with God. And it's only through Jesus Christ. Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. You can't pick and choose like the Sadducees were. You accept this gospel as God has given it to us in his word. Because if you don't, the Bible says you're in error. You're going astray. The way of salvation is found in the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus comes to these Sadducees and he presents the truth of God's word. And yet we meet so many today, as we refer to, those who would consider themselves to be scientists perhaps, atheists, the likes of Mr. Dawkins. And he says the Bible gives no real answers. And people who trust the Bible, well, it's only blind faith. And yet if you study it out, you will find that all the discoveries, or many of the discoveries that the scientists make, they're already in the pages of this book. Why? Because God is the author of creation. God created all things, and he is the author of this book. And the Lord Jesus Christ presents the truth of the word of God. Turn with me to John 5 and the verse 39. In John 5 and the verse 39, the Lord Jesus Christ here, he refers to the Old Testament scriptures. And of course, the Old Testament scriptures were the only scriptures that these Sadducees had. In John 5 and the verse 39, Jesus Christ says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." The truth of God's word. God's word points to Jesus Christ as only Savior of the world. And so the Christ deals with these skeptics. And he points out the truth of God's word. But secondly, this evening, much more briefly, he points to the truth of life after death. He points to the truth of life after death. Matthew 22 and the verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead." And so it's clear then that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to prove that there is life after death. That there is a resurrection. That the grave is not the end. And whether an individual is resurrected unto eternal life or eternal death, the grave is not the end. You remember how strongly the Sadducees held their beliefs. Didn't believe in the resurrection. There's no life after death. Yes, God can bless, but he will only bless in the here and now. And there's nothing more to it. When an individual dies, they're buried in the ground, and that's it. That's what the Sadducees believed. What a sad situation that would be if that were true. I'm sure, like many of you tonight, I can say that I am glad I have a hope, I have an assurance, I have a promise from Almighty God that death is not the end. That I have a home in heaven. And I have that home in heaven because the Savior came and died for me. And though I fail him, and though I wander astray, and though I make mistakes, I am promised a home in heaven. But I ask you tonight, are you a Sadducee? Have you this belief in your heart? Well, there's the here and now, but there's nothing after it. And because there's only the here and now, then I am going to live for the here and now. There's only one life. I'm going to make the best of it. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to enjoy this life. Is that where you are today? Is that the heart that you have? Because the Lord Jesus Christ comes to men with this kind of attitude and he seeks to point out the truth to them. He seeks to show them that they're mistaken. And he takes time to deal with them. And how does he do that? He points to the scriptures. And that's what we've just said. "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures. Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" And there's an example for you and I who are Christians. That's what we ought to be doing when an individual comes to us with questions about salvation. We ought to get the scriptures out. You see, the gospel is not our gospel. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His word. And when someone comes to us seeking to ask questions about the gospel, we need to get the Bible out. And we need to show them the answers from Scripture. And that's what the Savior does. Matthew 22 and the verse 32, he points out that portion of Scripture. He says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, if you have a margin in your Bible, you may have Exodus 3 and 6 written in the margin. And that's because the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting Exodus 3 and 6. If you turn to Exodus 3 and 6, you will see that there the Lord is speaking to Moses through the burning bush. And he speaks to Moses through the burning bush and he says, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. If you go on down the chapter to verse 15, you will see then that Moses goes to the people and tells the people he has a message from the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And so the Lord appears to Moses and says, I am the God of Abraham. Abraham had been dead and buried in the ground for hundreds of years. And yet the Lord says, I am the God of Abraham, in the present tense. How could that be so? Because there's life after death. Yes, the body may be buried. The body may begin to rot. The body may disintegrate. But the soul lives on. And therefore the Lord God says, I am the God in the present tense, here and now. I am still the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, because there's life after death. And the Savior comes and he quotes these verses in Matthew 22 and the verse 32. I am the God in the present tense. There's life after death. Death is not the end. And in the case of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they believed in the Lord. They're in His presence. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with these skeptics. And He points to the truth of God's word. He points to the truth of life after death. But finally this evening, as we draw to a close, the Lord Jesus Christ also points to the truth of eternal salvation here. The truth of eternal salvation. Matthew chapter 22 and the verse 30. He says to the Sadducees, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Are as the angels of God in heaven. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of His people, those who are saved. In the parallel passage over in Luke's Gospel in the chapter 20, it says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. And again, He's speaking of His people. Now we have to be clear here. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying that His people, when they are resurrected, are angels. That's not what He's saying. But He's saying in some ways they are like the angels in heaven. In what way? In what way are the resurrected children of God like the angels? They can never die. They will spend eternity in the presence of God. They will spend eternity in heaven. There will be no suffering. There will be no hardship. There will be no growing old. There will be no sickness. There will be no death. The resurrected children of God will ever be in the presence of the Lord. They will ever serve Him willingly, never growing weary of His work, always delighting to do His will. I say that is a marvelous hope for you and I who are Christians. The thought of eternal bliss, the promise of eternal salvation, the promise of the resurrection, that one day we will be in the very presence of our Savior. What a thought. But as I have said, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here of His children. In this passage, there is no mention of those who are outside of Christ. No mention of those who are unsaved. No mention of their eternal destiny. We can look through the Gospels. You remember there in Luke chapter 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And of course, the rich man lived for the here and now. He lived like the Sadducees. In fact, he lived for the sins of this world. He wasn't interested in eternal things. And death came. And he was in torment. In Luke chapter 16, verse 23, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." And we have said already, Abraham is in the presence of God, and this rich man isn't. He's separated from God for all eternity. He's in torment. And I ask you tonight, even as we close, what will the resurrection mean for you? Maybe that's a personal question. Maybe that's a question that makes you feel somewhat uncomfortable. Well, I say to you tonight, no more excuses, no more of these academic reasonings where you say and justify in your mind, well, I cannot believe the gospel because of this thing or that thing. The Lord Jesus Christ teaches plainly the doctrine of the resurrection, and I ask you tonight, what will the resurrection mean for you? Where will you be? Will you be with Abraham, with Jacob, with Isaac? Or will you be with that rich man in torment? We present Jesus Christ here tonight. We present nothing or no one else, for there's no other hope anywhere else. And as I say, we can engage in all kinds of reasoning and seek to persuade you, and of course that has its place. But in many ways, we take the words of the Apostle Paul unto our lips, those words in 1 Corinthians 2 and the verses 1 and 2. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And that's the message of the gospel. And you can set up all kinds of barriers in your mind and in your heart. And you can seek to reason away the gospel and say, well, I cannot believe for this reason or for that reason. Well, we seek simply to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, for that is the gospel. That is the gospel that changes lives, that saves souls, that gives peace and assurance. The Lord Jesus Christ came with these great truths, the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God reveals the reality of life after death, but also the reality of eternal life for those who believe. How may you have that eternal life? We've said it already. Repent. Leave the sin behind. Be done with it. It's an offense to God. And turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, submitting to Him, bowing to Him as Savior and Lord, crying out to Him for mercy, for forgiveness. The wonderful truth of the gospel is that for those of us who believe, we can look at the cross of Calvary and say, there, Jesus Christ took my guilt. And the punishment for my sin was laid upon him. And I believe in Jesus Christ. And when the Lord God looks on me, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. And I know I have peace with God. Can you say that tonight? Do you have peace with God? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise